those of you who weren't here last week, I shared basically the prophetic stuff that God had given us for this year. If you haven't read that, it's on the website, and the prayers that we prayed are on there as well. And also in the same section, in the article section of the members section, is the prophetic review of what international prophetic ministries are saying and how that fits in with what we're doing this year. I want to continue today. I was going to read a lot of that stuff out, but I thought actually you can read it yourselves on the website. So I'll just continue with how we're preparing ourselves for destiny. We're preparing ourselves according to this prophetic timetable, and we're getting ready and prepared for the shaking that's coming to the systems of the world so that we're ready to bring in a harvest of laborers and to train those laborers in supernatural ministry to bring in a final harvest. And last week we looked at some of the things that we're going to see as we move on. An increased shaking of the world systems, an increased darkness in the world, but church light. Increased manifestations of glory of God, signs and wonders, and the presence of God's people on earth manifesting. Increased number of regional apostolic centers where God is raising up centers to bring apostolic blueprints and to train people in the supernatural realms of heaven. Increasing number of fivefold ministries and gifts being released across the body, and an increased manifestation of a people who will live according to Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom so that everything else can be added to their lives. We will see a raising up of a Joshua generation, and God's spoken to us about that this year. Now, last week we looked at, okay, if we're going to move forward, what do we need to do? And we said we need to let go of our negative past, let go of the sin that entangles and hinders us, let go of our desires and directions in the flesh that weigh us down, and grab hold of our destinies in God, run the race ahead with perseverance, and press on towards those destinies. The fullness of that is also in last week's message. To do that, we have to build up our spirit, and we have to see a restoring and a refining of our soul so that spirit, soul, and body come into alignment so that God can manifest his glory on earth and beyond through his sons of light. And that manifestation is what we're looking to see. And the whole of creation, as Jeremy was singing this morning, the whole of creation is longing and waiting for the manifestation of God's people fully on the earth. But for that to happen, there needs to be a dethronement of self, me, myself, and I, an abdication, so that the very nature that we have will be reprogrammed, that the things that have happened to us through nurture, the environmental programming will be reprogrammed, and the things that have happened through experiential programming, trauma, will be reprogrammed. And God is in this process of restoring us to the original eternal condition that we were created in. And that is our eternal creation, not our natural creation. Now, we've been looking at this picture of spirit, soul, and body, and seeing that God wants to manifest as we open up our lives to his glory on the inside, through us, through the gates of our spirit, soul, and body, and out into the world around us. And we'll look at more of that over the next couple of weeks. We've looked at how to present ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice before God in heaven. And we've learned how to look at the things that are in our heart and look at how we react to things around us. And so our lives can be purified and refined. We can be restored in our soul. We're looking at building our spirit. So we've looked at praying tongues and giving God first place. And we've looked at waiting on God and being still. And there's a few other things that we will look at in the next few weeks. But one thing I want to talk about is just very briefly soaking. We really need to learn how to soak. That means to just rest in the presence of God and do nothing. And that's, you might think that's really easy. It actually isn't. For the last 3 months, or two and a bit months, God has been teaching me to rest in his presence and do nothing. And I found it really hard. I've heard a lot of his voice, but he's kept me in a dark place under the shadow of his wing. I haven't seen anything, which is really difficult when you have a desire to see things, but God has been training me and teaching me just to wait. And you have to quieten your mind, so you're not going into the presence of God trying to think of all sorts of stuff. You just want to fix your eyes and focus your attention on Jesus. And this builds our spirit, because it's our spirit that's engaging, not our mind, not our emotions, not other things. Our spirit is engaging with God. And when our spirit engages with God, it starts to grow, it starts to develop, and it starts to actually discern the presence of God and how to engage with that presence. And then in that place, we can worship and adore Him. Now, worship is not about singing. It's an attitude of surrender, an attitude of obedience, of obeisance is the actual word, which is bowing down before God. And God wants us to do that. And in that place, in that position, we can then listen and receive revelation. And if we practice these things, our spirit will grow stronger and stronger, and our spirit will be able to engage more clearly and more easily with the spiritual realm around us and the heavenly realms around us, so that we can engage with the presence of God and see Him face to face and meet with Him. I've spent a month in the garden with God, learning to trust Him. I've spent another month on the dance floor of His presence, learning to allow Him to transform me. And I'm now in the soaking room, and that soaking room is not just this. It's placing yourself before the presence of God, and God starts to actually do some things. And I've been able to rest and learning what it is to rest in the presence of God. In the dance floor, I learned what it was to wait on God and have Him renew my strength. It's been so different from what I was expecting in these periods of time. God spoke to me in October and told me to do this. And so my personal time with God has been spent focused on those places. And in preparation for the bridal chamber, we were singing, Jeremy again sang today about wanting and can't wait to come into that marriage ceremony. You know, that is a future thing that God's people will come into in fullness, but actually individually all of us are called into the bridal chamber of intimacy where we actually truly experience the presence of God. I have been on the outside of that. I've been into the darkness that surrounds that place. Because if you read the Word of God, where God inhabits, I'm not talking about the throne of God or the garden of God where you can meet God face to face, but actually the place where it's a canopy of darkness that He is within, and I've been in that darkness and not been through it. And I know that God's invited me in February to come into that place. And so I'm going to impart on a fast, a 21-day water fast in February, in which I just give myself the presence of God to come into that bridal chamber and to experience God's presence. Now, I've prepared a marriage covenant document, a contract, an agreement, and it's got 40 things on it of the things that I'm expecting of God in that contract. Because in a Jewish marriage, when the two parties came together with their parents, they agreed what the expectations are for marriage, what their expectations were of each other, you know, and the wife might have expectations, the husband, and they came to an agreement. God wants us to have a marriage contract with Him in which we hold Him accountable for the things that He's promised us in our lives. And I'd encourage all of you to actually produce one. On that, I have 40 things. One of those things are my dreams and visions, which includes 20 things. So I thought, I'll get as many in as I can. But during this period of time, in the presence of God, God has restricted what I can do. He's held me back from ministering. You're not seeing me ministering as much. Occasionally give some prophetic words and stuff. But He's held me back because He wants this time for me. And He wants me to surrender to Him. And it's been a place of coming into a place of humility. But that builds our spirit. And I know God is taking me through these places as a forerunner. When we've met on a couple of Wednesday evenings, we've met to engage God in the garden of our heart, and in the future God wants to take us through different places. The last week we looked at the seat of rest, and the seat of rest is one of the most important things we can understand if we're to engage God's kingdom in the heavenly realms and to outwork it here. Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. And God wants us to engage with him in that place. When I went to heaven before, one of the major things that God, Jesus, spoke to me face to face was this, and he gave me an exposition of what this meant, and told me what it is to be gentle and humble in heart, told me what it is to take on his yoke, and tell me what it was, why I would be weary and tired, and why I would feel heavy laden. And I shared that last week. So this is a time, the seat of rest, of taking on the yoke and being joined to Jesus, where Jesus sets our field of service, not ourselves. Jesus sets the path and the direction in which we are to plow, move, and Jesus will carry the weight of that. So we learn and are trained in discipleship to be gentle in heart, which is to know our full strength and to surrender it, and to be humble in heart, to know our true identity and surrender it. We looked at that more fully last week. Why am I weary and heavy laden or burdened? Why? Because I'm tired trying to survive and cope with life myself. That's what wears me out, doing things in my own strength. You know, am I carrying responsibilities that are not mine, that makes me feel heavy and burdened because Jesus is supposed to carry the weight of things in my life? And we looked at those things last week. We are all called to live in a state of rest, regardless of what's going on around our lives. That makes the difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who isn't. We can live in a state of rest. The storms of life come to everybody. How we react to them and respond to them will determine how God's kingdom is manifested through us. And we're all called to live in the eye of the storm. In the middle of a hurricane, which can have 200 miles an hour winds going around it, there's the eye of the storm, which everything is absolute, completely peaceful. There is no wind, no movement of air at all. That is where we're called to live. Jesus never promised that we would not have trouble. In actual fact, he promised that we would. If you read very carefully what he said, he promised that there would be trouble around us. But what he said is, I leave you my peace. I give you my joy and love. And with the joy and peace and love of God, we can have the seat of rest in us and live in the eye of the storm all the time. But we have to learn how to do it. It's not automatic. We learn. Jesus was our example. When he was asleep in the boat that was crossing the lake, when a great storm rose up and his disciples were panicking, he already told them that they were going to the other side. He was asleep in the back of the boat and they were panicking. Now, when he woke up, Jesus was the example. He brought peace. He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. In another version, it says he rebuked the storm because the storm was demonic. Because on the other side of the lake was the Gadarene demoniac who Jesus was going to come and set free. So the enemy did not want him in that region because the enemy had someone in that region who was strong. But Jesus was stronger. We need to be able to live in peace and joy from our relationship with Jesus and not our circumstances. Many of us sometimes feel up and feel down depending on our circumstances. True joy and peace comes out of our relationship with God. We need to live with an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. That will keep us in the eye of the storm. It's a choice. Gratitude and thanksgiving is a choice. We need to live in an attitude of praise, rejoicing always. I haven't got time to go through all the scriptures associated with these things, but I'm sure you know a lot of them and you can look them up if you need to. Praise is a choice. Living a giving sacrifice of praise is a choice. So where we live, giving sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice is it costs us something. So actually, I'm not feeling so good because things are going on around me, but I still choose to praise him. I choose to acknowledge him, his goodness, his mercy, his love. And in that, his power is manifested because I live in the storm. It's choosing to treat trials and tribulations as joy and an opportunity for growth and transformation. That is a choice. Whenever anything happens, we have a choice of how we react to it and respond to it. We can choose to do it God's way, or we can choose to do it our own way. It's a choice. We can choose to sit in that place of rest and live in the eye of the storm. Jesus said, peace. And we can say, peace. Because what Jesus did, he's called us to do. So when Jesus said peace and spoke to the storm, it stopped. We need to take authority and live from the place where we can stop and change the situation around us. You cannot change the situation around you when you're going 200 miles an hour caught up in the hurricane. But from the place of peace, you can change and stop the storms and change the circumstances of things going around. But we have to do it from the seat of rest. The seat of rest is the kingdom of God within. It's the manifestation of the fullness of the government of God with us to bring revelation to the world around us of God's kingdom. That's what the seat of rest. When we live from the seat of rest, the world sees the manifestation of God's kingdom. The seat of rest is the place of your government to bring kingdom authority into life and command everything to be subject to the realm of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus did when he lived on earth. He commanded everything to be subject. Therefore, he had power over nature, he had power over sickness, over the demons, he had power. And he manifested that power, he told, about speaking to the mountains and telling them to move. That was the power of the kingdom to bring everything into subjection to God's will and purpose. How does this work? Well, there's a period of training that we have to go through. And I believe many of us are in that place of training right now. You see, if we're sat on the throne of our life, and within that throne contains our destiny, the scroll of our destiny, there is no seat of rest or government. Because we're in control. So, for that place of rest and government, there has to be an abdication. We have to abdicate. In other words, give up control of our lives. Give up the throne. So that Jesus is Lord. And then Jesus trains us to be Lord. And there is a process of training. He uses trials and troubles and tribulations, situations, to teach us to overcome and to grow and to manifest his kingdom through those situations. The first thing he wants us to do is to learn to be a servant. You see, we sing about lifting Jesus higher. The first thing to lift Jesus higher, actually, is that we go lower. So when we're on our faces in obedience, he is higher. And he will then train us to occupy the throne and the seat of government. The servant does the works of God. There's also training to be a steward. A steward has the resources and the responsibilities that a servant doesn't have alone. It's a higher level of authority. And he's training us to be a steward of the resources that he's given us for our lives. And then he wants us to come into friendship. Friendship comes through relationship, but through obedience, as we'll see. And during this process, we start to learn the ways of God. Zechariah 3 talks about the ways of God, and we'll start to learn those ways. Okay, first thing, abdicate the throne of my life to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God in the New Testament. It talks about the Lordship of Jesus, exactly the same thing. Jesus being Lord. We're in a process of training for reigning. Romans 5:17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Reign is what a king does from their throne over their sphere of influence, their kingdom. They reign. Notice those people who are going to reign have to receive gifts. It's not done through self-effort or through own strength. It's done through receiving grace and the gift of righteousness. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Talking about what God, our role in terms of the kingdom authority and being a priest before God. Jesus was the example of being a servant. Matthew 20:26. It is not this way among you. In other words, this is not the natural way. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Everything in the kingdom starts with an attitude of servant-heartedness. Jesus had that attitude. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he was the king and creator of everything, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He is our example. He came to serve. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, and that's talking about the relationship that he had as God and Father, Jesus and Son, that was the relationship with the I Am, there my servant will also be in that relationship. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So when we lower ourselves and we bow down in obedience to serve him, the Father will raise us up. We don't raise ourselves up. We don't try and get on a throne. We don't try and rule over other people. We don't try and control and manipulate situations. We bow down in humility. And we surrender our lives to him who will train us to be equipped to be on a throne. Because if you're on the throne and you don't know how to use authority correctly, you will abuse authority. And God wants us to use authority correctly to bring blessing to other people, to bring blessing into the world. He will honor us. Jesus is our example. Obedience to do the works that God directs. That's what Jesus did. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So the things that Jesus went through in his life, he learned obedience. We learn to obey through the difficult things and through the things that happen. How did Jesus do that? John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. That was what it was to know absolute strength and completely surrender that strength to God. That was what being gentle in heart was about. The Son can do nothing unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus learned to allow God to work through him. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. This is the training to know that we're a habitation of God's presence, and God will work through us as a channel of his glory and power and kingdom if we surrender. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. All that is just being a servant. That is learning to be a servant and do the works of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, and this is Paul talking now, so this is in the New Testament, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. This is what they preached. They weren't raising themselves up as something or anything. They were preaching Jesus as Lord. And ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. The thing of being a bond servant is a whole message in its own right. But in the Old Testament, when someone was sold into slavery or into servanthood, after 7 years they could go free. many of them chose not to go free, and they became what's called a bond servant, someone who could have gone free if they chose, but chose not to. And they put them up to the doorpost, and they bored through their, and all through their ear, and they had a ring in their ear, symbolic of that they were bond servants. Servants who chose to surrender their freedom to their master. And that's how Paul describes himself. Philippians 2:5 says, Whoever, although he existed in the form of God, this is talking about Jesus, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus totally humbled himself and surrendered his authority and power so that God could use him for God's kingdom purposes. He was a bondservant. And God is looking for those who are willing to become bondservants. But also God wants to train us to be stewards. Stewards have responsibilities and resources. Matthew 25:1 talks about the power. There are many parables in Matthew 25 that are talking about responsibility in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. In other words, 5 of them took their responsibility seriously and 5 of them didn't. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Verse 12 says, I do not know you. That was Jesus' response. I do not know you. Didn't mean that they weren't in relationship with him. It just meant that they were not like Jesus. He did not recognize himself in them because they weren't operating according to a good stewardship. Matthew 25:14. It's a really well-known parable. It says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey. It's talking about Jesus, who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. We have been entrusted with God's possessions while Jesus went back into heaven. To one he gave 5 talents. Now a talent was a part of money. Now for us a talent means more, which is quite useful in this illustration, but actually it did mean an amount of money. To another 2, and to another 1, each of them according to his ability. All of us have calls and destinies in God, which God will give us the resources to fulfill. The resources may be different depending on what our call and destiny is. Verse 16, immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them. We will be looking at what trading means in this year, and it's not what you necessarily think, but God gives us the ability to trade and to use things to produce fruit. And he gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. That is not being a responsible steward. If we're hiding what God is giving us, and we can hide it under all sorts of things, like, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I can't do this because of my past. We can use all sorts of excuses why we don't fulfill our destiny in God. But Jesus won't have any of it. Because he knows what he's called us to do. He's given us things and he expects us to use those things for his glory. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. All of us will have to settle the account of our life in the kingdom before the judgment seat of God. I've been there, and I know it's not a place you want to go if you've messed up and not used the resources that God's given correctly. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more. And the master said, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. God wants to train us to be faithful with what he's given us. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We have to be faithful with what God's given us, and he will entrust us with more. That's a principle of stewardship. Now this is talking about in this age and in the age to come. Verse 26, his master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I will have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even that which he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's not talking about hell. It's talking about placing the outer courts in the heavenly realms. It's important that we are good stewards. Luke 10:16-10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. God tests us. He gives us opportunities and he tests us to see whether we're going to be faithful with the things he's given us. You know, those of us who are looking for God's things in terms of the kingdom, whether it's anointing, gifts, finances, whatever, we need to be faithful with the little things he shows us. It's like God is not going to give us a huge international healing ministry if we're not prepared to pray for the sick around us and see them healed. God tests us and gives us opportunities to grow. He who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous in much. God is testing us and asking us to be faithful. Luke 19:17, he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you are going to be in authority over 10 cities. When we're faithful and learn to be a good steward, there is authority that comes with that. 1 Corinthians 4:1, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ." This was Paul talking, who was an apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. His attitude: I'm a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. In other words, the things that God revealed to him when he went to heaven and had a face-to-face encounter in heaven and had revelation shown him and given to him, he saw himself as a steward who would wisely use those resources to bring blessing to others. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. God is looking to whether he can trust us with many things, and he gives us little things to start with. 1 Peter 4:10, "Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us, and he'll give us more. Those things he's given us, finances. If we cannot be faithful to trust God and honor him with tithes and offerings, then he's not going to give us an awful lot more. When we honor with the little, then he will entrust us with much. In fact, everything belongs to God. We're just a steward of everything that we've got. Our resources, homes, cars, every possession we've got belongs to God. When we made Jesus Lord, everything that we possess became his for his use. Now, when he asks us to give something away, it will test the attitude that we've got in our heart, particularly if he asks us to give something that's precious away. But God wants us to see whether we're faithful. Our gifts, whether they're spiritual or natural, are we faithful in using them for God? Our abilities, spiritual, natural, covenant relationships, everything that we have belongs to God, and God wants to test us so that we'll be good, faithful stewards. It all belongs to him, and we need that attitude. If it all belongs to him, then he's got claim on it whenever he wants. And we'll test to see whether that attitude is true when he asks something of us. And it's like sometimes he asks the very things that he knows have affections in our hearts, because he wants to test our obedience and whether we're willing to surrender everything to him. And then there's friends. Friends have a place of relationship and a place of revelation that stewards don't have. And God wants us to be friends. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Again, friendship and relationship come from obedience. When we surrender, he's able to bring us into a place of intimacy and fellowship and revelation where he reveals things to us. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, friendship brings with it revelation, intimacy, sharing of intimate things. And God wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants to entrust us with insider knowledge and information to the world around us, which gives us an advantage and a favor of God on us. But if we're not willing to be servants and stewards, we're not likely to be good friends to be able to be trusted with those intimate things of revelation that he wants to reveal to us. So we're in this process of training. This is how it works. Jesus is Lord. We learn how to be a servant and do the works of God. He then starts to entrust us with more resources and responsibility. And we learn to become a friend in which we get more intimate relationship and revelation. The ways of God. Then, as we learn in that process to engage with the Holy Spirit and to hear the voice of the Spirit and to learn the things of the Spirit, Jesus becomes higher in our lives. Jesus is King. He then enables us to be a Lord who rules in authority and power. We start to administer the principles of the kingdom. Then the Holy Spirit is there to lead us to Jesus. Doesn't talk about the things of himself, doesn't promote himself, but leads us to Jesus. Then Jesus takes us to the point where then God is Father in our lives, which is a higher revelation of authority, and we become kings. So we start to administer. A king has a higher level of authority than a lord. I'm not going to go into the details of it now, but think of Lord of the Rings. There was the Lord of Gondor and the king, and they had different levels of authority. And God is the same for us. So we can rule the house. And then Jesus doesn't want us to remain just in relationship with him. Jesus always leads us to the Father. And then as we get into that relationship with the Father, we're then operating as sons. And sons operate in a whole different level of authority and power than do lords and kings. So this is a process and a journey of training that all starts with surrender. Am I willing to be a servant? If I'm not willing to be a servant, I will never be a son. So God is looking for that surrender so we can judge the courts of heaven and operate in realms of authority that most of us haven't even dreamed of. But because of the storms that are coming in the world, God wants a people who can live from the eye of the storm and live in authority and power as his lords, kings, and sons, and administer the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We need to bring alignment into the desire of God, engagement into the purposes of God. We then set ourselves apart to yield to his lordship, surrender to his government in our lives, internally equipping us then to engage those external things so that they change and take on the reflection of the internal authority of God's kingdom within us, because his kingdom is within us. Then we can walk into chaos and transform it. Jesus walked into chaos all the time and brought peace. We're just going to finish now and practice, okay? Over the last few weeks, we've been practicing stepping into the presence of God and stepping out of his presence, having engaged with him. We need to learn how to do that. So if you want to practice this, if you want to start to bring in a place of surrender, then stand. Find a place where you can take a step forward and a step back. And then as we speak these words out together, we're going to practice entering the seat of rest. Okay, let's take a step forward. It says, Father, I thank you that you have made a way for me to come into your presence. By faith, I step into the realm of your presence and ask you to forgive me for not fully surrendering to the absolute government of your kingdom in my life. Today, Jesus, I willfully, with desire, abdicate the throne of my heart so that you would come as seat yourself as Lord of Lords, Lord and King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings over my life. I surrender my seat of rest, the mountain throne with its domain and government into your hands. I give you the keys of my heart. I give you the keys to every doorway of my spirit, soul, and body. Today, by faith, I thank you that you are seated on the throne of my life as Lord. Train me, Jesus, to surrender to your Lordship and to come to that place of maturity to assume responsibility for the seat of government in my life as a Lord. Now, Lord, I step back into this earthly dimension, bringing you to this realm to teach me how to administer your kingdom government to the world around me. Amen. Now, this is where we need to practice stepping in and out of the presence of God. And in your own time with God, this can become a more intimate thing where you learn to make these prayers with your own personal things to the things that God is doing in your own life. But as we surrender to his lordship, he will train us to be a lord, and then a king, and then a son, to fully bring the manifestation of God's kingdom as it is in heaven, on earth, through our lives. Amen? That's the summary of that, and I'll obviously put that on the website so you can look up those prayers and things for yourselves.